Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 4. We're in our brand new series that we're calling God Came Near, which is a chronological look of the life, ministry, teachings, miracles, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus from all the Gospels. And the title of this message is The Power of Your Personal Story. You know, over in Hawaii, they have an expression I like. The expression is talk story. They say, this is sort of their own lingo. They call it pidgin English. They say, hey, brah, you come and talk story, yeah? Or they might also say, hey, you know the kind. You not be giving me stink eye, brada. You hear what I'm saying to you? So talk story. What is talk story? Basically, it's getting together, shooting the breeze, spending time, talking story. And you know what? We all should talk story. We have a story to tell. In fact, we have two stories to tell as Christians. Number one, we have our own story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. It may be dramatic, it may not be as dramatic, but everybody has a legitimate story to tell of how they came to Jesus. Number two, we have the greatest story ever told, and that's the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, God's given us sort of an evangelistic toolbox, if you will, and one of the best tools in it is your personal testimony, because you can use that as a bridge to share your faith. And that is what we see presented in the story before us here in John 4, in the encounter of Jesus with the woman at the well. She believed in Jesus this day and shared her story with others, and as a result, many believed because of her testimony. Look at John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So how did this happen? Well, it happened when Jesus overcame the prejudice of the day and sought her out. Normally, a Jewish man would never talk with a woman, so he overcame that hurdle. Then add to that effect, a Jewish man would never talk with a Samaritan woman because Jews wouldn't even speak with Samaritans. He overcame that hurdle. Then add to that the fact that he went and spoke to an immoral Samaritan woman and led her to faith on this day. Let's reflect on a few of the bullet points from our last message before we dig into our text in this message. Number one, if we want to reach people, we have to go where they are. You know, Jesus did not say the whole world should go to church, but he did say the church should go to the whole world. We have to go to where people are, and we may need to overcome a barrier or two. They may be older than us. They may be younger than us. They may be a different race than us. They may be from a different social or economic background than us. There's no room for prejudice or barriers of any kind. We have to go to where people are. Number two, we have to care about the people we speak to. Trust me, a person can tell if you care about them. Hey, for Pete's sake, a dog can tell if you care about them. It's the way you treat the dog. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, quote, the Spirit will move them by first moving you. Number three, we need to keep at it even when we're tired. In this particular instance, Jesus was tired from a long walk, yet he still had time for this burned out, immoral woman. The Bible says that we are to be on duty at all times. So think about it this way. As you give, God will give to you. There have been times when I've been exhausted and a ministry opportunity has come my way and I wasn't all that excited about. There have been times where I'm scheduled to speak in the evening and it's been a long day. Maybe some unexpected things came up and I wasn't in the perfect mood to speak, but I just got up with the word of God, confident that he would bless it, and I've started on empty, and I've ended on full. And what I mean by that is you give, the Bible says, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaking together, running over with the same measure you give, it will be measured back to you. So as I take these blessings God has given, and not merely hoard them, but share them, God replenishes. You know, sometimes I think we sort of come to church, we have our little cup in a way. Oh, Lord, just fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. We've got our blessings. Okay, it's time to leave. Don't spill the blessings. Careful with the blessings. Spill the blessings. Share the blessings. Because now your cup is empty and ready for some more. But if you're just so careful, this is mine. Don't take a sip of it. It's mine. It's not for you. No, no. Share it with others and then the Lord will fill it. Share it. He'll fill it again. We need to do it when we're tired. Number four, we need to use tact. Jesus, the master communicator, shows us how it is done. The objective is to build a bridge, not burn one. The goal is to win the soul, not just the argument. I'm not suggesting you lose the argument. Every Christian should be equipped to share their faith. Sometimes it's called apologetics. I come from the root word apologia, and it's a word that means a legal defense of the faith. You should know what you believe and why you believe it, but it's not to merely win an argument. It's to win a soul. Many an argument has been won, and the soul has been lost. Number five, we must adapt to the situation. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. We should not be robotic when we share our faith. I've seen certain people that say the same thing to every person, and frankly, it doesn't work. Hey, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That was the little thing, you know, okay. Or the better way to say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. People look at you like, what a jerk, what's wrong with you? Jesus never dealt with any two people in exactly the same way. The way that he dealt with Nicodemus is different than the way he spoke with the woman at the well, which is different from the way he dealt with Zacchaeus, which is different from the way he dealt with the rich young ruler. So we, in the same way, must adapt to this situation. Number six, we must know when to pull the net in. Know when to pull the net in. So for fishing, we know when the moment comes, pull the net in or reel it in, or to put it in business vernacular, know when to close the deal. In the words of the great theologian Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. So there will be times when the Lord will lead you to close the deal. Years ago, I was talking with someone and I was going through all my things I go through when I share the gospel, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, ask them right now if they want to accept Christ. Well, I can't ask them yet. I'm not done with my little speech. No, ask them. So I just stopped midstream and said, let me ask you. Might seem crazy, but would you like to accept Jesus Christ right now? They said, I would. Well, there you go. You just never know. There'll be times when you just sow the seed. There'll be times when you reap where others have sown. We'll talk about that more in a moment. So with that in mind, we come to our story. Here's a woman at the well. She's been married and divorced 5 times. She's living with a man. Jesus calls her out on her sin. She's coming under the conviction of the Spirit. She tries to get him off topic in a debate that had been raging for years between the Samaritans and the Jews about where God should be worshipped. Jesus got her right back on the main topic, reminding her that God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now she's beginning to soften. She starts off sarcastic, a bit flippant. Now her heart is becoming more receptive and she makes this insightful statement. She says, well, we know Messiah is coming. So now she's open. And now Jesus is going to lay some more truth on her. And this is big truth. He's going to drop the bombshell. After she says, we know Messiah is coming, Jesus says, look at verse 26, I who speak to you am he. By the way, the Greek words here are very forceful. Jesus was saying, it is I am who speaks with you. Not just I who speak with you. Hey, it is I am who speaks with you. Now, she would know that that's what God said to Moses. Moses is at the burning bush. He said, hey, who am I going to say sent me? God said, I am that I am. So Jesus said, I am God in human form is standing in front of you right now, girl. You're talking to God. Can you imagine that? To look God in the face, to hear his voice with your own ears, to see him, to be able to reach out and touch him. And she believes right on the spot. And that just reminds us that salvation doesn't take a long time. How long does it take to become a Christian? Not this long. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm in the process of converting. Well, listen, you're either converted or you're not converted. I mean, maybe you're checking out the claims of Christ. You're looking into it, and that's great. But once you believe, it only takes a second, just a few moments. What happened next? Let's read John 4, verse 27. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Just when his disciples arrived, they were astonished to find him talking to a woman. But none of them asked why he was doing it or what they'd been discussing. The woman left her water pot beside the well, went back to the village, and told everyone, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. So here come the disciples. They've picked up the food. They've got the takeout bags. They're coming back in, and there's Jesus talking to clearly an immoral woman. Today we might call her a hooker. Yeah, you know him when you see him. Why is he talking to her? This doesn't look good at all. But wisely they hold their tongue, trusting him. And it's a good thing they were gone. I think maybe that's why he sent them on an errand. Go get some food, you guys. He didn't want them around because he had a delicate spiritual surgery to perform. And if he had tried to do this with them sitting there, he'd have spent most of the time pacifying them or explaining to them why it was legitimate to talk to someone like this, because they would have carried the typical bias and prejudice of the average Jewish man of this time. Instead, he was just going to show them how to do it. You know, sometimes Christians with good intentions but no tact can keep people from Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Sometimes Christians with good intentions but no tact keep people from Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, they see someone and they're put off by something. Oh, wow, they cussed. They cussed and they lit up a cigarette. Well, I can't talk to a person. I have to go away. That's bad. Wait. Okay, they cussed and swore. Yeah, and then they said this thing that just was wrong. Wait, how are you going to reach them? You see, I'll talk to the cussing, smoking person. Some people don't even know they're cussing. They cuss so much. They don't even realize it. Blankety, 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 blank. Normal word. Blankety, blankety, blank. Here's how I look at it. I want to get to the heart of the matter. I don't want to major on minors. Yeah, they have these outward issues that need to be dealt with. I believe if we can get this person to Christ, these other things will be sorted out in time. Get to the heart of it. Reach the person. Don't focus so much on the way they express their sin. Get to the solution of removing their sin, which is turning to Christ and being forgiven. And sometimes we drive them off with hypocrisy. It's been said there are two reasons non-believers don't go to church. Number one, they don't know a Christian. Number two, they do know a Christian. And of course, I would be speaking of a hypocritical Christian, or possibly even someone who pretends to be a Christian, but really is not one at all. So Jesus wins this woman over. This former harlot became the first female evangelist of the New Testament. And God used her to reach an entire city. So what do we learn here about telling our story? Number one, telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. Telling your story is a powerful bridge for the gospel message. A person cannot argue with you about what God has done in your life. Listen, it's a way to preach to a person without preaching directly at a person. See, they might argue with, well, I don't agree with your view of evolution, or I don't agree with your view about the inspiration of Scripture. I don't agree with your view about this or that. Okay, wait, let me tell you my story. They can't argue with that because it's your story. Let me tell you how I used to be. Let me tell you how I used to think. Let me tell you how I used to live. And so, just using my story as an example, I'll talk about my lifestyle choices, the stupid things that I did, how empty it was. And then one day I heard someone on my high school campus sharing the message of the gospel. And he said, Jesus said, you're for me or against me. So I'm not preaching at the person. I'm just telling them what the preacher said to me and how I reacted initially and then how I responded. So you're using that story to bridge a gap. And that's what the woman did. Look at verse 28. She went back to the village and told everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. Here's a few tips. I don't know what tips are, and I don't think you need them. Here's a few tips in sharing your personal testimony. Number one, listen, don't miss this. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Don't glorify or exaggerate your past. Accuracy is important, so is truthfulness. I bring this up because, you know, I hear some people give their testimony, and then maybe 10 years later I hear them give it, maybe in a public setting, and their testimony is, well, it's gotten a little more dramatic. And I'm wondering, did those things happen to you, or are those the movies you've been watching, or bits from other people's testimony? Just tell your story truthfully and don't glorify your past. You know, I listen to some people and their past sounds more interesting than their present in the way they tell their story. Oh, let me tell you what I used to do. We partied and we did this drug and we went in this place and I'm telling you, it was something, but I gave it all up for Jesus. And now I carry the old wooden cross, and I don't go out and party anymore. I go home, and I go to bed at 6 o'clock after having my hot cocoa and little marshmallows. Though that may be a little bit of an indulgence, those marshmallows, I'm praying about that. Yeah, you know what, dude? Your life is boring. I don't want it. See, you're not telling your story right. Here's how you should tell your story. Yeah, I used to do this, and I did that, and it was miserable, and it was empty. But now let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's how to tell it. Listen, don't boast about what you gave up for him. Boast about what he gave up for you. I don't care what you gave up. You didn't make any sacrifices. Well, I left a lot to follow Jesus. Shut up. You did not. You left nothing. You gave up nothing to follow Christ. In fact, here's Paul's words. Now, usually when we read these, we read them from a New King James Version or King James. Here's from a modern translation. Listen now, here's Paul talking about his past. He says, all things I once thought were so important are gone now from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it in the trash so I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. Now, the King James says, those things I counted as gain, I now count as loss. They're mere rubbish. Now, look, rubbish was a good word 100 years ago. It's not a good word now because it's not graphic enough. You know, that's what they say in England. Oh, that's just rubbish. Just rubbish. Cheers, you know. Right, I'm English and it's rubbish. Okay, fine, you know. That doesn't communicate it. Right. Say garbage. But even garbage isn't enough. He's not saying it was garbage. He uses a word that can be translated excrement, dog dung, poop. That's what he's saying. So you say, Greg, that's graphic. You shouldn't say the word poop in church. Well, Paul said it in the Bible, okay? So deal with it. Here's the point. Here's the point. When you take your dog out for a walk, and I hope you clean up after your dog, I hope you're not one of those people that leave things, because I've stepped in it and I'm coming after you. But you know, you clean up, and really it's a nice deal for the dog, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to go take a walk and do whatever I want to do, and you clean up after me. You're there with the little bag. Okay, you pick it up, and don't tell me you put him in the stroller, because that would just be wrong. Push the dog back in the stroller. Okay, now what do you do? This is graphic or gross. I probably should never do this, but I'm going to finish it. I'm in. I have to finish. Okay, you've got your little bag. They're usually blue, right? What do you do with it? You go home and show it to everyone. Look what we have here. Is this awesome or what? Do you give it to someone as a gift? If you hate them, maybe. No, here's what you do. You tie it up so you won't smell it. You pick up the trash can, you throw it, and you shut the lid. That's what you do with it, because that's what you should do with it. And that's what you should do with your past, and that's how you should share your story. Don't be known for who you were. Be known for who you are in Christ. And when you tell your story, number three, it's not about you, it's about Him. It's not about you. I mean, your story has its place. Tell it. Don't take too long. Get to the big story. Get to the main story. The story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And everybody has a powerful story to tell. Granted, some are more dramatic than others. Here's an email I received from a man who came to Christ at our crusade in 1991. These are his words, and I read, or I quote, "On that divine Thursday evening of 1991, God took this lost, suicidal, hardened 15-year-old member of the Crips and radically transformed me. My life was instantly revolutionized, and I've not been the same since. Next month, I'll celebrate 24 years in the Lord. By God's grace, I've had the privilege of ministering His word all around the world. Had I not gone to the Harvest Crusade that evening, I'm confident I would now either be dead or I'd be in prison." Now that's a good testimony, isn't it? But that doesn't mean your testimony is less valid. You know, you are not a member of the Crips. You actually were a Girl Scout. You didn't do drugs. You did have that short binge with the Oreos, but you got over that. You were kind of a nice kid. And then one day you realized you needed Jesus, and you asked Him to forgive you. Oh, I can't share that. Yeah, you can. Because you know what? There's someone out there just like you. See, everybody needs Jesus. They may be down and out. They may be up and out. They may be immoral as you can be, and they may be moral, but everybody needs Jesus, and there's someone that will relate to your story. So don't undersell it. Don't think it's not legit. If you took all of our story and simplified it, it would go along the lines of that man who was blind, who said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Here, I'm going to give your testimony right now without even knowing you. You were a sinner, separated from God by your sin, which caused you to do really stupid things. One day, you realized those things were stupid. You turned from the sin and believed in Jesus, and now you're forgiven by God. That's your testimony, okay? And that's my testimony. That's our testimony. So let's share it. Now, having said that, I want to show you a testimony of a man named Errol. And this is a dramatic testimony. He came to faith in our crusade that we did in New Mexico. But the reason I want you to watch this, and some of you have seen this story before, I never get tired of watching it. But the reason I'm showing it is I believe Errol gave a perfect testimony. He talked about his old life and his new life. So check this out. This is how to do it.
I was born in Istanbul, Turkey. My parents brought me here when I was an infant and raised me in Islam, teaching me that Jesus was not the Son of God, and anyone that would profess Him as Lord was guilty of blasphemy against Allah. Being raised in this culture also demanded strict discipline, and daily beatings were regular. One day, as a young teenager, While enduring one of these beatings from my father, I decided to defend myself. And this was viewed as rebellion against the head of the Muslim household and caused me to be thrown out of the house. Living on the street, I became involved with alcohol and drugs to soothe the pain of being rejected. I started using the drugs in an ever-increasing amount. While living out on the street, I did also meet my future wife. We were married. And when she could no longer satisfy the selfish desires, I sought to have my desires, my needs satisfied in the arms of a different woman. So I divorced my wife and moved with this woman to Albuquerque, New Mexico. And living in Albuquerque, we fell into some hard financial times. And my car was up for repossession, and I was being evicted from my apartment. And there was no hope for my future, much less any hope for the next day. So I decided the miserable life I was living was not worth it anymore. I wanted to commit suicide. And I decided the way I would do this was by purchasing enough cocaine, my drug of choice, to use in one instance in overdosing, committing suicide. As I was headed to purchase this drug from my dealer, I was going through a radio station looking for some deep, dark music that would serve as a soundtrack to the end of my life. But rather than finding this type of music, I found a Christian radio station that played this song, which really grabbed my attention. And after the song was over, the announcer said that this band will be performing at the University of New Mexico basketball stadium, also known as the Pit. And I looked up, and directly to my right, I saw a sign that said, The Pit. And I couldn't resist. I had to go into the auditorium and go see this band. And after the band had played their music, I sat down. And Greg Laurie came out and started talking about Jesus and the love of God. He assured me that God loved me. And I thought, how could God love me? Look at the way I live my life. I do not please God in any way. I thought God hated me. But Greg assured me that God expresses his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. And Greg gave the invitation to come forward and to pray to receive Christ. And I remember praying to God, not Allah, that my life was a mess, but if he wanted it, if God wanted it, it would be his. It was my intent to end my life that day, to die that evening. And it was God's intent that I die also, die to self and be raised a new creation. And indeed, by his grace and in his love and his compassion, I am a new creation today.
That's how to do it. That's how to tell your story. And what I love about Errol's story is he tells about the things he did. He did not glorify the past, though he talked about it. And then he brought it to the message of the gospel, what Jesus did for him on the cross. Well, let's shift gears to one final movement in this story. And it's also here in John 4, and it's verses 35 to 38. Because now Jesus has led this woman at the well to faith. She's gone and told her entire village. Many have believed. Now he's trying to expand the mind of his followers. He wants to show them a new paradigm. He wants to show them great opportunities. So he tells them to lift up their eyes. Look at verse 35 from John 4, again from the New Living Translation. Do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends? 4 months from now, look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around you, and you're ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one person plants and someone else harvests, and it's true. And I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. So we'll stop there. Jesus is using the analogy of planting a crop, sowing seed, watering seed, reaping a crop, to describe what it means to share the gospel. Verse 35, vast fields are ripening all around us, and people are ready now for the harvest. Listen, the mission field is everywhere. I've heard people say, you know, one day I'd like to go in the mission field and be a missionary. I want to cross the sea for Christ. Hey, how about crossing the street first? There's a mission field in your neighborhood. That neighbor over there, have you ever even talked to them about your faith? What about the person behind you? What about the person in the cubicle next to you at work or on your work site or in your classroom? Or what about your family reunion? Do your family members know that you're a believer in Jesus now? See, Jesus is saying, look, the mission field is out there. And I'm telling you right now, as I look at our own country, I think things are ripe for evangelism. I think spiritual ignorance is at an all-time high. Biblical literacy is at an all-time low. There was a day when you would talk to people and they'd say, well, I'm already a Christian. I'm an American, or I go to church. You know what? That day's behind us, folks. There are some people like that left, but not that many, especially in California. I mean, you talk to most people today, they don't claim to be a Christian. They don't go to church on Sunday, and they'll admit it. And you say, well, it's horrible. Yeah, it's horrible, but in a way, it almost removes one barrier that's sometimes in the way of someone hearing the gospel. For many people we talk to, they're hearing it for the first time. So here are these great opportunities. Here are these open doors. Here is this spiritual hunger. Here is this technology that we can utilize right now to reach so many people as we have in Harvest America the last 2 years, and we'll utilize again in Dallas in just a few months. So here are these great opportunities, and what are we doing? A lot of the times in the church, we're arguing with each other. As Vance Havner once said, quote, if we are too busy using our sickles on each other, we'll miss the harvest. We're arguing over minutiae. We're disagreeing over minor doctrinal differences when we effectively have a world on its way to hell. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look, the harvest is ready. And we have two secret weapons in the church we rarely use. You know what they are? Boycott and protest. These are the most important things we should do in the church. Boycott and protest. No, they aren't. I'm kidding. Some person with a picket sign, yes! Oh, he's kidding. Oh. Okay, here are our two secret weapons. Are you ready? Register and vote. That's the most important thing. Register and vote. Hey, by the way, I believe we should register and vote. And some of you are clapping. But actually, those are not the secret weapons. Here they are, and this time is no joke. Pray and preach. Clap for that. Pray and preach. Yeah. I don't know, I kind of like the register and vote part more myself, I'll tell you what. Yeah, you know what, I'm for registering and voting. I think you know that. Praying and preaching, those are secret weapons. Praying for revival in our country, praying for a spiritual awakening, praying for people that need to hear the gospel, then proclaiming the gospel itself. In a related text, Jesus says in Luke 10:2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Oh, that's so true. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Listen, the experts, so-called, are great. There are many experts. Oh, the critics, there are many of them. Oh, the armchair quarterbacks, lots of them too. Laborers? People who get out there and do it, very few. A woman once came to the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. He was the Billy Graham of his day. He would hold large events, large evangelistic outreaches that he called campaigns. So a woman didn't like the way Moody did it. She said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. Moody, being a humble man, said, well, ma'am, I'm always open to correction. Tell me, how do you do evangelism? She said, I don't. He said, well, ma'am, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. And we have critics. People critique what we do in our harvest events, and I'm always open to criticism. I'm always open to learning more. Is there something you're doing that's more effective than what we're doing? Here's my response. I like our way of doing it better than their way of not doing it. You know, what are they doing? What are you doing? I know what I'm doing. I know what we're doing. Maybe it's not perfect. We do the best we can. But what are you doing to get the gospel out? So what do we learn from this text? Number one. Souls are of the greatest value to God, and they should be to us. Souls are of the greatest value to God, and they should be to us. Every person matters to Jesus. In John 15, Jesus told three stories that give us three snapshots of God, if you will. Three movements to it. It's about lost things. It's about God caring about lost people. First, we have a shepherd who lost a sheep. Then we have a woman who lost a coin. Then we have a father who lost a son. First, it was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One went astray. He could have said, well, you know, win a few, lose a few. Cost of doing business. What's one sheep? No. Jesus said he left the 99 and searched until he found it and brought it back saying, rejoice, I found it. Then there's a woman who lost a coin. Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but back in those days, the brides would wear sort of a headband. And in the headband would be coins that were given to her. So to lose a coin would be like losing your wedding ring. Now, you don't want to do that, right? So see, she searched until she found it. If he gave the message today, probably be someone lost their iPhone. I don't know. Something of value that you must find. Finally, it's a father who lost a son. The story of the prodigal son. We must care about lost people. Their souls matter. Spurgeon again said, quote, some laugh and think the salvation of the soul is nothing. But I trust you know so much of the value of souls that you will ever think it is worth laying down your very life if that might be the means of the saving of one single soul from death. It's like the firefighter rushing into the burning building to save the person in peril. We must see lost people that way and reach out to them. Number two, a farmer needs to be patient. A farmer needs to be patient. James 5:7 says, be patient, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting until he receives the early and latter rain. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Hey, if you're a farmer, you got to be patient. You got to wait. Plants don't grow overnight, do they? You don't plant the seed next day, there's a plant. No, it takes time. In fact, if you were to even pull up a chair and watch, I don't think you could discern any growth whatsoever. But it's happening. The roots are going down. It's getting ready. It'll break ground in its time. And there is a time to sow, and there's a time to reap. But we are impatient. Sometimes we'll take a person to a church service or maybe a crusade. We'll say, this is it. They're going to become a Christian. And after it's all over, they're like, yeah, whatever. Let's go eat. Seriously? Well, what happened? Well, you need to wait. There's timing. Now, I don't know about you, but I am an impatient person. Microwaves seem slow to me now. Am I the only one? Remember when microwaves first came out? What a revolutionary idea. You didn't have to wait for like 30 minutes. It's like you could have your meal in 4 minutes or 3 minutes. Now I'm like, 3 minutes? Come on. If I go and pick up a pizza, I must eat some of the pizza before I get home. And pizzas are not good things to eat on the road. You know, there are certain things that are good for eating when you're traveling. Pizza's not one of them. Burritos work pretty well unless you have the blowout on the bottom. You ever had that happen? You know, you take it, oh no. You're on your way to that business meeting, applying for that job. This is not good at all. But pizzas, you know, I'll have the box. I'm bringing it home for my family. And I'm driving along. Oh, it smells so good. I'm going to have one bite so you kind of pop up, you know, you're keeping your eye on the road, you reach down, you got to dislocate, you know, you got to get it loose from the other ones. There's all that cheese, you're pulling it up, the cheese is on your arm, it's free. And then, you know, there's a little tip of the pizza, it kind of droops. You know, So you get to there. Grease all over your shirt. Or is this just me? I think it's only me. It's hard to wait. There's timing. If you try to reap when it's not time, you'll make a big mistake. But if you wait too long, you can make a mistake too. Listen, everyone has a role to play in the salvation of a soul. Look at verse 37. You know the saying, one person plants, another harvests. It's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have done the work, and you will gather the harvest. Listen, my job is to preach the gospel. God's job is to convert people. I would suggest to you that you may have played a role in the salvation of a soul that you know very little about. It's not just the person who prays with them. It's the person who maybe got their attention in the first place. Maybe you just as a good Christian got them to even start thinking about Christ. Then somebody else watered that seed, you know, down the road a bit. Then somebody else did something else that moved it a little bit more in the right direction. And then one day it's reaped. You know, we have a crusade. We invite people forward. I'm not reaping that. That's not me. That's the work of thousands of people that have been done. I have the privilege of maybe calling them, but we're all just working together. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos, another preacher, watered it, but God made it grow. So neither is he who plants nor he who waters anything. It's God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to their own labor. We all have a part to play. And listen to this. Sometimes the seed you sow today, it's like a little time bomb that will detonate later. You know, you tell them these things now, they go, I don't care. I don't want to hear anymore. But it went into their little heart and into their mind. And it may hit them at 3 o'clock in the morning. And they wake up under the conviction of the Spirit. We were in Hawaii a number of years ago holding a crusade at the Aloha Stadium. And we were handing out flyers early in the day in a man told me a story about his son, little guy, was handing out flyers, and there was this big biker dude, muscular arms, you know, tatted up and all that, looking really mean. And his son went to give a flyer to this guy. His dad said, son, don't talk to that man. And the boy went anyway and tapped on the guy's arm. The guy looks down. Little guy gives him the flyer. It's so cute, you know. What does the guy do? Takes it, crumples it up, throws it on the ground. The father's like, son, get back here now. I told you. That was not a good idea. Wasn't it? That night when the invitation was given at the crusade at Aloha Stadium, one of the first men to go forward was that biker guy. See, it was like a little time bomb. When it later, happened later. So don't be afraid to sow that seed. Don't be afraid to say that word. Don't be afraid to speak up. And we grow discouraged sometimes when people don't respond. But I love Psalm 126. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Right now, maybe you're sowing in tears. You know, you're wondering if it's ever going to break ground. Hang on. One day you'll reap with songs of joy. Don't give up praying for that non-believing husband or that non-believing wife or that mom or dad or that son or daughter or whoever it is. And there's a special reward waiting for those that take their part in evangelism. Look at verse 36. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Back to Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians 3:6. Each man will be rewarded according to his own labor. The Olympics are almost done, right? Over there in Russia and Sochi. Sochi? Is it Sochi or Sochi? I don't really care. But anyway, they're in Sochi. The Winter Olympics. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get all the events in the Winter Olympics. There are some events that are odd to me. I mean, I get some of them. I mean, I love hockey, speed skating, skiing. But there's this one thing called the biathlon, where they ski and then they have a gun, they shoot. And they ski and they shoot. Okay, that's an Olympic event. Fine. I guess there's skills involved with that. Here's one of the weirdest ones, the luge. Why? I don't know. You just drop down the chute. It's even worse when you're the guy on the bottom. The guy's on top of you. Don't let me die. But here's the weirdest of all. I didn't know the name. I actually looked it up. It's called curling. You know what that is? They describe it as chess on ice. I describe it as sweeping. You know, they got the little thing and the little brush, and this is, you're going to give a gold medal to these people? Yes, they are, if you win. And so your team goes to the podium, and you step up there in that special place they have reserved for you, and you receive your medal, gold, silver, or bronze. And if you win the gold, you get the top spot, and the flag of your country is higher than the other flags, and the national anthem of your country is played, you're given an award. Well, one day there's going to be a reward ceremony in heaven. We're not going to receive medals. We're going to receive crowns. And to the point, the first Olympics, which started in Greece, they gave crowns back in those days, not medals. And it would be the laurel leaves put on the head of the victor. So what kind of crowns will we get in heaven? Well, there's the crown of life, given to those who resist temptation and endure hardship. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation and perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. But there's another crown. You could describe it as the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Yeah, there's a reward. So here's what you need to do. Do everything you can to share your story, to build a bridge to his story. Sow that seed. Water that seed that somebody else sowed. Reap when the Lord would lead, and ask a person if they would like to accept Jesus Christ. Get out and do your part, and one day you'll be rewarded in heaven. And that's the great hope of the Christian, heaven. I mean, heaven would be enough, but the fact that we would receive special rewards when we get there is even better. Only the follower of Jesus has that hope. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you too will stand at a judgment, but it will not be an award ceremony, if you will. There'll be no rewards, but you will reap what you sow. Because if you've sowed to the flesh, the Bible says you'll reap corruption. And there you will be held accountable for what you did with Jesus Christ. And if you turned him away, if you said no to Jesus, the Father will firmly say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. So what's going to happen in your future? You determine that now. You decide now where you're going to end up then. You decide now if you're going to be in heaven or in hell. If you've believed in Jesus and turned from your sin, you can have the hope that you'll go to heaven. If you've not believed in Jesus, you will be separated from God. And yes, I'm sorry to say, you will go to hell. You don't hear preachers say that much these days, but it's the truth. And if I didn't say that, I wouldn't be giving you the whole truth. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. That's why Jesus died for you. Would you like to be sure you'll go to heaven when you die? You can right now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to extend an invitation to any of you who have never asked Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior and Lord. If you need him to come into your life, respond to this invitation now as we bow our heads for a prayer. Everybody praying. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for loving us so much. You sent Jesus to die on the cross. And then he rose again from the dead. And he's here with us, standing at the door of each life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Lord, I pray for any who have not opened that door yet. I pray for those who have not believed yet. Help them to come to Jesus now and receive your forgiveness. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to be absolutely sure my life is right with God, and I'm not sure now. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to believe in him. Pray for me. I want Jesus. I want heaven. I want forgiveness. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting, and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. You want his forgiveness. You want him in your life. God bless you. Lift your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. They're at the satellite sites. I can't see you. It doesn't matter. God sees you. Do you need him in your life right now? You want his forgiveness? Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you right now. God bless any of you, wherever you are. God bless you. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. I mentioned prodigal sons and daughters. If you need to come back to Jesus today, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you and you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask if you raise your hand, if you would please, stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. If you raise your hand, if you did not, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand up and we're going to pray together. God bless you at our standing. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you. God bless you. If you're watching the video screen, stand up and pray this prayer with me. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you that are standing. One final moment. Anybody else, if you want to stand, stand now. Let's pray. Let's get this right. One final moment. Anybody else, stand now. God bless you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin. And I turn from that sin now. And I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.